your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Sometimes when you're reading God's Word, it's sometimes hard to make application from what they were looking at to what we are looking at today. And so notice sometimes there's a challenge there, but God's Word always is good for us. And you'll find today, as we talk about idols or stone idols, he's really talking about a stony heart. And so as you look at your life today, we're not going to be serving idols, but we got to watch that heart of ours that we not turn away our Father above nor our brethren below. And if you remember the last little bit about 1 Corinthians as you're still turning there, really Paul deals with the first six chapters about the sins of the church. You remember they're a divided church, so he deals with that in chapter 3, and then we find in chapter 5 they were a defiled church. There was fornication in the body of Christ. And then chapter 6, there was a disgraced church. They were taking their lawsuits to the outside world, and they were not being as they should. And then chapter 7, he begins to answer the questions, and we don't have the questions, but the answers to the questions in the scripture. So he's dealing about marriage. Is it better to be married? And the answer was yes. Is it better to be single? The answer was yes. And so they work through those possibilities about how we should do things that honor God. And then he gets to this chapter. Chapter 8 deals with idols and about eating meat offered to idols versus not. And you'll see it's not really about whether you eat or not. It's about how you honor the Father above and also honor our fellow man. So let me read to you out of the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you just let the Word of God touch your heart this morning. It says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in our world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it, a thing conferred or offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak being is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if a man see thee which hath knowledge sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you give us a heart of being mindful of those around us and recognize that we are our brother's keepers. And you've called us to live a holy lifestyle, and at the same time, we've also been called to lift our brothers up too. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning, that you give me words to speak, that you give me unction, that you give me clarity of voice and mind, that others may see and hear this and simply draw close to you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, and I'll come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a preacher who was preaching on paganism and wickedness in the service. And so after the service, he was kind of in the back, and families were coming by talking to him. And as they were talking to this family, one of the little kids of the family blurted out, as little kids do, and says, "My dad calls my mom a pagan." And the preacher says, "Well, why in the world does he do that?" And he says, "Because she serves burnt offerings for dinner." Now, I don't think that's what he was in mind here when he was talking about eating things offered to idols. But there was a big deal going on there because they were eating things. Part of the church said, "You are a pagan if you eat that." And the other part said, no, we can do this out of the power and might of Christ. And so there was a great division. And so I want to kind of clear this up, and you may not think this applies to us, but it really does. So here's the first thing. There's the perception of idols, the perception of idols. So he says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge." And so let me just stop right there. There's going to be two basic camps, and I'm going to hit this two or three times. There are some in that church that believe, hey, the idol is nothing and we can eat this. And then they were saying, "Well, I know what an idol represents, and so you cannot eat this." And so we have all knowledge, he speaks about. And so he reminds me of verse 2 that if any man knows anything, he really knows nothing is what he's trying to say. The idea that sometimes we have knowledge, knowledge kind of puffs us up. So when we think we know everything, we really do not. And so you got to be careful about recognizing what you do know and what you don't know. So notice this, there were some who really understood the reality of an idol. Some who understood the reality of an idol. Again, verse 4 says, as concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered unto sacrifice unto idols. So the idea that there were some there that say, hey, you've got it figured out. You know that an idol is nothing. It's a piece of wood or a rock or maybe it was gold or silver. It has no life. It has no power. It has no impact on you. Now, they got that from the Old Testament. Let me remind you what the Old Testament says about idols. They recognize idols, but as we read through this, you'll understand that the idols are really nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 29 says, for you know how you have dwelt in the land of Egypt. Now we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, silver, and gold, which are among them. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 5 speaks about they drank and praised the gods of wine and gold and silver and of brass and iron, of wood and stone. Isaiah 37:19 says, they have cast their gods, which are idols, into fire, for they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood, stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28, and there you shall serve, speaking about their curses that were going to be upon them, the works of men's hands, which are wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And so basically they look back in the Old Testament and said, idols are just pieces of rock. They have no power to influence mankind whatsoever. And so there were many in the church that recognized that, hey, there's no thing other than God, the one true God, that influences mankind. And so they recognize that God is good. They recognize God is the creator, not some idol. That is a good thing. So hold that thought. There were some who understood the reality of an idol, but there was also some who understood what an idol represented. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of an idol in this hour eat it as a thing offered an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So many in the church of Corinth had been in idol worship. They were raised in that society where everyone worshiped in temples of idols, and they were understood the vileness. They understood the wickedness. They understood the practices that were so bad. They understood the influence of the demonic, as we'll see in a little bit, how this was not good. They had seen firsthand what idol worship produced, and they wanted no part of such. Even though the idols were wood, stone, and made of hands, they opened the door to demonic influences. They were not good. Now, we're going to have to piggyback this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but also in 1 Corinthians 10, because Paul deals with the same thing there. So notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What I say then, that the idol is a thing, or which is offered in sacrifice, is that anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not God. So let me just stop right there. So there were some that saw this vile worship and said there was no place in the life of a believer for them to have anything to do with this thing called an idol. Again, they saw the ruin, the heartache that it produced, and wanted nothing to do with it. Now, let me remind you, you may not think of this in a certain way, but some people see different activities today and understand it produces bad things. And even being attached in any way, here's the example. I'm just going to call her Granny Malfers. Now, Granny Malfers was a wonderful lady. She loved the Lord. She was a strong believer. But when you went to Granny Malfers' house, you didn't play any kind of cards. Now, I'm not talking about like poker or anything. I'm talking about goldfish or something like that. Why? She saw cards attached to gambling, which she said ruined people's lives. Therefore, she wanted nothing to do with anything when it came to cards because it represented gambling. Now, you say that is crazy. Well, maybe so in your heart, but in hers, it was good. I want you to recognize that some people cannot be involved in any such matters as it shows a defilement on their part. So here's the two camps. Those that said the idol is nothing, so therefore that knowledge made them better. And the other camp says, well, there's an idol that is linked to the demonic practice, and therefore I cannot do that and will not do that, and I've never done that since I got saved, therefore I am better. And so you're going to have in a church today, you may, as I get to some different things, some different topics there, you may think your idea is better than somebody else on this side. And so there may be an argument here, but recognize God's way is always best. And we must put God first, then our brothers second, then ourselves. Again, he says in verse 1 at the end there, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So let me continue to move on. Notice this, not just the perception of idols, but now the practice of eating things offered to idols. So again, Paul's going to give some guidelines about how these things could be. And again, we're going to link this to chapter 10 in a minute. But understand that there's going to be some things that need to be done to make this right. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 8 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat a thing that is offered an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Again, those that believe the idol was nothing but a sculpted piece of stone realize it was a good source of cheap meat that you could buy to feed your family. So they're going to go down to the meat market and buy this meat. And even though it had been offered to an idol, they thought it was still fine. So notice again the possibilities. I think I need to set the stage a little better. I don't think we really have an idea of what we're talking about here. So let me just back up a little bit and let you understand in Corinth, just as in other places, when you had a lamb to eat or a cow to eat, what you do is you would always carry it down to the idol place or to the temple there, and you would sacrifice this animal. And what would happen is that the part of the animal would go to the altar and be burned up. Part of the animal would go to the person that brought it, and you'd carry it back and eat with your family. And then part would go to the priest's house, and they would feed their family. Same thing, really, in the Jewish religion. They would bring it to the altar, and they would sacrifice it. The Lord got his portion, the priest got their portion, and you got your portion. Well, notice in Corinth, there were so many people bringing idol or meat in to be sacrificed, there was an overabundance. You say, well, why did they do that? Well, they had this superstitious, again, just kind of hang with me, this superstitious that demonic beings were out there and they tried to get inside of you. And so demonic beings would attach, again, superstitious, they would attach themselves to the meat that you ate. So here's what they would do while they were bringing so much food down there. Everything needed to be blessed. And so they would bring it down. They would offer it to, let's just say, Jupiter. And by offering to Jupiter, he would remove that demonic oppression. So when you ate the meat, you didn't go crazy. So everything people ate, they brought it down to the temples. So you can just imagine there was an abundance of meat that needed to be done away with. And so sometimes they would sell it at the temple. Sometimes the meat markets would buy it and bring it back to the meat markets. And so here's the Christian. They're going to walk around and say, man, I want my T-bone steak today. And so they could go down to the marketplace and buy that, carry it back home. Can you imagine a dollar pound ribeyes? I'm up for that, amen. But not everybody. So here's what Paul says. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the meat markets next to the temples, that eat asking no questions. And so there's this idea about your conscience. And so he says, don't ask any questions. Just go down to the meat market. Don't ask them where they bought it from. Sometimes the meat market bought from the temples, and sometimes they bought from the farmers. So don't ask any questions. Why? Romans chapter 14, verse 14 says, I know and persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so don't ask. Just go down to the meat market and buy and bring it back. Don't ask any questions. But then there's another thing. Sometimes you are invited to go to somebody's house and eat. And so there's going to be something different there. So 1 Corinthians 10, again, addresses this in verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in a sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it to you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and conscience I say not that own, but for the other, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? And so again, you go down to somebody's house, and you're fixing to sit down, and all of a sudden you got your, we'll just say a hamburger, and you're about to take a bite, and they say, we bought that meat, or we bought this hamburger from Billy Bob's idol worship burger place. And it's been offered to Jupiter. Man, it's going to be fantastic. And you thought, Now I can't eat this thing because he knows it's from an idol. He has an attachment to the idol. Therefore, as a believer, I cannot eat this. So not to defile me, but now to defile him. Now this is going to be kind of confusing. Just hang on. It's going to get better. So he says, don't eat for conscience sake. And so, again, the possibilities of eating meat, either you buy it or somebody else buys it. And so there's some issues there. But then there's a third issue that is not good. So we go from the possibilities of eating meat offered to idols to the participation in pagan temples. There were some Christians that thought, well, the idol's nothing, I can eat meat. Why not go down to the temple itself like I used to and join in there and get a fresher steak than one that's been hanging up all day? And so they thought, well, we'll just go right on down there and it'll be good. But it was not. So verse 10 says, for if any man sees thee which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak being bolded to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And so we recognize there were some going down to the house of a false god partaking in their feast worships. Now Paul makes it clear in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not often to eat of the sacrifice of the partaker of the altar? In other words, what he's saying is, when we come together as the body of Christ and we take communion, we partake and we worship through the eating of the body of Christ. And he's going to remind them, when they go down to the temple of an idol, it is the same thing. What say I then, is that the idol anything, or that which is sacrificed to idols anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he? And so we're saying you cannot go down and actively worship in those places, even though you think it's nothing wrong with it. You cannot do that because you honor a false god rather than the God above. You cannot do the things that promote other religions in Christ. You cannot do those things of witchcraft or the Muslim faith or Hinduism or whatever. I heard a Christian several years back that was a member of this church, she said praise, and then she used the A word to describe some other god. And I said, what'd you say? And I talked to her a little bit. She was much older than me, so I rebuked her like you would a mother, just asking. And she said, well, that just means another word for God. I said, no, ma'am, that does not. And so we had this great conversation about honoring God. And so you cannot say those things. You cannot dabble in those things that are contrary or opposite what the Lord has told us to do. It was send the wrong message. By the way, I'm trying to get to the third point so we can really deal with this. We are called to be the salt and light of the earth. But the salt, if we lose our savor, we are no good, the Bible says. So we are to refrain from anything that links us to the worship of anything other than the Lord. So let me ask you before I move on, is there anything you do that others associate with wickedness? You say, I don't care what others think. Well, you should. The Bible says you should. Is there anything in your life that could lead others astray? Can you say that is not my problem? Well, let me tell you, the Bible says it is. We should live our life so that others are drawn closer to the Lord, not further away. So here's where the water hits the wheel right here, the third thing. Not just the perception of the idols and the practice of eating things offered to idols, but thirdly, the problem with idols itself. Now, Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. Basically, he says, I have the right to do a lot of things, but that don't make it right in the eyes of others. I have the right to do a lot of things, but it's not the best thing sometimes for me to do. And you'll understand as we go through this. So notice, dabbling with idols, getting involved in those things of idol worship, does some things. One, it robs God of his glory. If you go back to verse 5, it says this. I think we all know this. For there be that are called gods, speaking about idols, whether in heaven or earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom we are of all things, and we in him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so when we honor idols or we participate in things that lift other things up more than the Lord, it robs the Lord of his glory and honor that is due him. There can only one place for God, and that is first in our hearts. Matter of fact, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. You will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we recognize we must put God first always, then our fellow man, then everything else. Here's the problem, that sometimes we say things that we honor God, but we don't. Jesus said, people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now you say, what are you talking about all this? Well, let me remind you, we're not talking about idols today of stone, of gold, or of wood. We're really talking about things we put our preferences above others. Anything we put before the Lord, anything we put that is higher than God is not good. Exodus chapter 20 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. And we recognize that. But it's, again, not building stone things. But here's our idol. Sometimes it is people in our life. Sometimes we put people before everything else. We put a person as almost like God in our life. We put our relationships, our marriage. I've even seen people, husband and wives, even fathers worship their children. They build them up and build them up and put them above everything else. Let me tell you, there's a danger in that. I said last week, I love my wife and she loves me, but I love the Lord more than I love my wife, and that my wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. Let me tell you, when that is happening, that is good. And so we find this idea about people. Sometimes we put possessions above what we have. We think about, oh, I've got to get this and this and this. And so we strive to have possessions. Sometimes it's our participation in things. Now, I know sports has started, but sometimes if you're not careful, you'll put sports above the Lord. You'll put recreation above the Lord. You'll put what you want to do, your time off, more than above the Lord. Be careful in that. Sometimes it's particular furniture in church. Now, by the way, sometimes those are good things. It starts out good. I've heard arguments about pianos in different places and fights there. Sometimes it was a good thing to have that piano there, but let me remind you, it's kind of like in Numbers chapter 21. Remember when the children of Israel got in a wicked way and God sent those fiery serpents to bite them, those probably cobras to bite the children of Israel. And so he told the people in Numbers 21, he says, make a fiery serpent, make a brass serpent and set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when they look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a brass serpent and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. That was a good thing. But several hundred years later in 2 Kings, one of the kings did this, and he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For to those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. And so sometimes something good can be given. We'll just use a piano, for example. Maybe somebody gave a piano, and it was used for God's glory, but then maybe we transition to keyboards. And then there's a big group of people who said, oh, we need to use that piano. It was given for the Lord. And some people, no, we want to do this. And so there's a fight. Our preferences become our idols. That's what he's talking about. When we put those things like that, maybe it's church tradition. I keep hearing something, we've never done it that way. Well, praise the Lord. It may be music styles. Brother Talk has the hardest job in the church. Amen. Some of you like music like this, and some of you like music like that. Some of you want this done every Sunday, and some of you want this music done every Sunday. And our preferences become our God. They become our idol that we worship, and we don't like this side, and we don't like this side. We ought to do everything to honor the Lord. I don't like every song we sing, but I love the Lord we sing to. That's what he's talking about. Be willing to put God first and your brother next. We ought to recognize and just simply lift the Lord. Sometimes tradition is good, Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught by word or our epistle." So there are some things we ought not to ever leave. But Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied, you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines for the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men, as of washing of pots and cups and many such things.'" And he says, "You are full well to reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions." Verse 13 says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which he has delivered, and such like you do." And so sometimes we have to our church traditions that we want to hang on to. And some are good, but some really don't matter. We got to make sure we're holding on to the right things. And so if you're not careful, your preferences will rob God of his glory. But here's the next thing he wants you to get. It reduces our brother's faith. When we do things like that, when we put ourselves first, when we take our liberties without worrying about what others think, we, if we're not careful, will become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Notice that's what it says in verse 9. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Your liberty, your ability to do something may lead others astray. And I know I'm being kind of careful here. Let me just use you an example. Some of you are going to say, "Hey, you know what? Through Christ's liberty, I can drink alcohol." There's a big debate raging through pastoral colleges right now and through all kinds of churches. Is it okay? We'll just use the pastor. Is it okay for the pastor to drink with the church? Is it okay for the pastor to drink and just have social drinks? There's going to be some cats that say, "Oh, yeah, sure it is. Just one drink won't hurt anything." The other side said, "Oh, no, you better not." Actually, I'm in that camp. And so there's a big debate going on. And so we find that there's going to be some with this thought, "Man, is it okay or not?" Paul reminds us in chapter 14 of Romans, he says, "It is neither good to eat flesh or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself. Happy is he that commendeth not, condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let me just show you. What would happen if I was in some bar, and I meet one of my deacons, amen, and you show up and you see me drinking? What are you going to think about that? Now, you may not think anything about it, but I guarantee you, me leaving the bar, some other people say, "Oh, my goodness." And I may have defiled them in one sense. You say, "What are you talking about?" What you do has an impact on others. Matter of fact, let me just draw it into a tighter circle. What you do impacts your family. You may think it's okay to social drink, but let me just tell you, your little kids, as they see that, they may think nothing wrong with it. And before you know it, they'll be caught into the addiction of alcohol. And you say, "Oh, I wish I could bring you alongside the times I've met with people and let you see how they've been ruined by the addiction of alcohol." It happens. And so, my friends, we've got to be careful as we tread water, recognize this, that God has called us to live an upright life. So he says in verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest my make my brother to offend." So the question again is, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. The two great commandments, love God and love thy neighbor, is what God has called us to do. So here's the question we need to answer. Do we do what is right in our sight, or do we do what is right in the sight of God and others? God has called us to live a life above reproach, to live a life that truly honors him and builds the faith of others. Notice the last thing. Not only does it rob God of his glory and reduces our brother's faith, but it removes our blessings. He says in verse 12, "But when you sin, so against the brethren." Now, let me just tell you the two great blessings in life, and these are not going to be in order. One is people. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you have. But when it all boils down to, I'm telling you, you trade everything for that right relationship for you and your family. Your right relationship between you and others. That's what you should. That people should be the treasure. Our greatest earthly treasure is not gold or silver or food or whatever. It is those around us, our family, our people. And when we fail to consider them in our walk with Christ, we are missing out. We are leading them astray, and that is not good. But also being right with Christ, not just right with people as our treasure, our great blessing. So notice what he says. Again, verse 12, but when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, notice this, ye sin against Christ. Failing to live a life that honors the Lord and causes others to grow in their faith is contrary to the will of God. He has called us to make disciples. He has called us to be the salt and light. And when we don't, because of our selfishness, we miss out on our great blessing from the Lord. So let me ask you again, is there anything that is an idol in your life? Any preference that causes others to stumble? Any preference that puts others down? Any preference that you've lifted up above everything else? Is there a perception by others that would cause them to say, yes, he does have an idol in his life? Is there anything in your life that causes the faith of others to fail? Do they see your walk and follow that, and because they don't have the right knowledge or understanding, they're led astray? I wonder, are you living a life that moves people in the right direction or not? Is there anything you can do to strengthen the faith of others? Anything that you need to stop or anything that you need to start to move people in that right direction? You say, oh, this is way too much for me to handle. I'm not called to do that. Yes, you are. You say, why? Because Christ did it for us. You say, I don't like to sacrifice for others. Christ did it for us. Christ gave us the example. I love that song. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count the loss and pour contempt with all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a crown? And then notice this last. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here's what he's saying. Live a life, even though you can do all the things you want to, live a life, one that honors God. Make sure there's not sin there. But also honors your brothers and sisters in Christ. That builds them up and encourages them and lifts them and moves them in the right direction. Even if you have to sacrifice and stop doing some of the things that you want to do, even though you think you have the right to do it, it is better to get rid of those things to build the body of Christ, to move them in the right direction, to honor God, than to simply satisfy self. That's what it's all about. You say, well, how can I do this? By the power of Christ. It is impossible with man to overcome, but with Christ, we can do all things through him. With Christ, who strengthens us, we can do that. And it starts with your commitment to him. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, remove all that stuff, and let me be a follower of yours. Today can be the day of salvation. If you're here today and never said yes, let this be the day. Matter of fact, in a few minutes as we sing, you come forward and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. I need him to help me overcome these things. I need him to help me to live for him. He will. For others of you, you are a believer. But your liberty is your priority, and you're not worried about anybody else. Why not back up, read the scriptures, meditate, and understand Christ has called us to be a brother's keeper. Even if sacrifice is required, even if it means stop doing some of the things you think you have the right to do, that others may be encouraged and built up and moved in the right direction. I'm telling you, when the Lord sees that, he sees himself at work. Why not follow his example? For others of you, it means church membership, and God wants you in this place to do that, to encourage and move forward. Maybe also it's at this altar. You want to pray for somebody that you know is in need. Pray for yourself to be faithful. Pray for a ministry you're involved in, whatever it is. Don't miss an opportunity to do the right thing to honor the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and think about your life. Do not miss the greatest opportunity that God's given you, and that is to simply say yes to him. Don't miss that opportunity. while you have a chance to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. If he's nudging you this morning, don't hold back. If he's calling you to repent, don't hold back. If he's stirring you by conviction, don't hold back. Find yourself in the midst of God's will. You will find yourself being blessed beyond belief with the power and peace of the Lord. He's calling. Will you come? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all these things. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction. Help us to recognize today it's not about a stone aisle, but a stony heart. Lord, let our hearts be softened that we may honor you and all those around you. In Jesus' name.